Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who makes all things new. You are the one who gives us a future and a hope. We praise you, Lord, and we ask that you come here and you move by the power of your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and minds and lead the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of our hearts to be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, for my own conscience, I do have to tell you that I stole half the sermon from Willie Jennings. So, if you're wondering why these parts seem really good, it's because I stole them from somebody else. Yeah. So, the other thing they teach you in preaching is that you want to, or they talk about, I guess, they want to give them people something they can relate to. So, how many of you have heard of mirrors? Anyone heard of mirrors? Yeah? Maybe not? Mirrors? You ever looked in a mirror? Yeah? Okay, then I guess, well, I'm a little scared because I feel like only four of you know what mirrors are. So, yeah, you reflect on it. Thank you. Okay. Well, now that we have something we can relate to, let's talk about mirrors a little bit. When we step forward and we look in a mirror, we see ourselves, but we don't see ourselves kind of at a clean slate. We don't look and what we see is just a basic reflection. What we look and see in a mirror is a story. A ton of stories about who we are and what we are. Of our value, of our history, of what we have not lived up to, or what culture tells us we need to be, or our race, or our gender, and all that goes with that narrative. When we look in a mirror, we see a narrative. That not one that we're not sitting there going, once upon a time, but a million little stories that we've carried with us from birth. Expectations of who we are and who we're not. Expectations of what we look like. Expectations of where we fit in. And we form these. We form these narratives, these stories are formed in us by our families. By the stories that we share with each other at the table, by a conversation off to the side that we're not even a part of, by the look we get when we acted up as a kid, by the way that our parents reacted to us, all of this, our culture, we've got the American dream to contend with. We've got the mall to contend with. I know the malls are dead, but you get my point. We've got all of these stories, most of them that we don't even think about. We wear them. We wear them like skin. We wear them and we carry them everywhere we go, and they tell us who we need to be, how we need to act, how we need to interact with other humans, who we can talk to and who we cannot talk to. They keep us up at night with fear and anxiety and dread, and they keep us divided. Stories that shape us. And we know that Jesus was born into a very powerful story. The story of the people of Israel. The story of Judaism. The story of the law and the prophets, of the Psalms and the synagogue, of the temple. He was born into a very powerful story. But there was another story on top of that one. He was born under the rule of an empire, a backwater people, and he was in a backwater people of the backwater people. This is the stories that he had. The stories of the people he ministered to. And it's really interesting because Jesus continually goes into the teachers and the leaders and the storytellers, the ones who control what we think and what we do. And he says to them over and over again, I think you can see this in the Gospels, you heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard what was said, but I say to you. It's very powerful. You've heard what you've been told. You've heard all of this, and so have I. But I say to you. We've all heard our stories. We can see them when we look in the mirror. The insecurities, the fears, the frustrations, the good things, the ways we define ourselves by our career, everything. We see these stories. We've heard it said. But Christ says to you. And this most powerfully comes forward in Paul. In this reading in Galatians. Who is Paul? Paul, as he says in other parts, is a Jew among Jews. He's like super Jew. But he was. He studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of his time. He was prepared to be a Pharisee, to be a leader. I'm sure his family was very proud. And he was zealous for the law. Zealous for God. And what did he do with that zealousness? He hunted Christians. And Paul says he was there. When Stephen was stoned to death for being a Christian. He was the one so zealous for the law, so zealous for God, with such a bright career ahead of him, who identified himself with a full devotion to the law of God. So much so that he would drag women, men, out of their homes and arrest them and or execute them, or I don't know what all he was involved in, but it wasn't good from a Christian perspective. So he knew who he was. He was raised from birth to be this. And on the road to Damascus, he is going to find some Christians, and he has an encounter. It's a unique encounter that only Paul has. The living Christ Jesus appears before him on the road and asks him, why are you persecuting me? Questions his heart, questions his soul and his mind, and he goes blind. But in that encounter, Paul can hear that question. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And so when Paul is going through this, he's describing himself, right? He talks about being called from birth. From birth, he was called for this. He was prepared not to be the hunter of the church, a chief Pharisee, but to be the chief missionary to the Gentiles. Think about that. He was trained to be the ultimate Jew and then was called to minister to Gentiles. I imagine he lost a lot in that exchange. I imagine he lost family. I imagine that he lost identity. And it says he went into Arabia for 3 years. And it's really important that he emphasizes that no one taught him. He was already taught and trained. He knew the scriptures. He just needed to interpret what that meant in the light of what he just realized about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he died for us. What does that mean?
He had a special relationship there. And so for 3 years, he goes and he basically just meditates on the word by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that prepares him to establish the church and write the scriptures that he writes, like the one we're reading. And then he goes to Peter, and then he goes and sees James, basically gets approved from the leadership of the church. And then he goes into his mission. And so for Paul, in a very powerful way, his whole life he had heard what he was. Everyone had made him what he was. And he was zealous for it. But he heard it said, and now Christ said to him, "Follow me. Be my disciple. Be my apostle. Go into the world and bring others to the faith in Christ." Our culture has a power over us. Our families have a power over us. And there's this great image that Willie Jennings talks about when he's talking about what it is to be a disciple. He's talking about a friend of his whose son is going to be baptized. And he gets in the baptismal pool with his son. The pastor is there. And he says to his son, "You know, we prayed for you. We thank God for you. You are such a blessing and gift. We have all these hopes and dreams for you. All these things. And I have called you my son. But today, I will call you my brother." And then the pastor takes his son from him, brings him down into the water, and brings him up, a disciple of God. Down into the water, and up, a disciple of God. "Up, you are my son, and here's all my hopes and dreams and desires for you. Down, up, you are a brother in Christ, and here's God's hopes and dreams and desires for you." The call, then, is to be a disciple. The call is not to move according to what has come before us, although that has a powerful influence, and Paul never rejected his own Jewishness. But the call of a Christian, of a disciple, is to have a future. We are not shaped by our past as Christians, but called into a future. You heard it said, "But I say to you, behold, I make all things new." Behold, I make all things new. I am calling you to a future. And that future is set in heaven. That future is set with Christ, who will come again. A disciple is one who follows Christ towards the second coming. A disciple is one who is part of the family of God. "You were my son, but now you are my brother. You were my daughter, but now you are my sister. You were," whatever your profession is, whatever your identity is, "but now you are a disciple of mine." And in the second coming, I'm not going to care who you've been. I'm not going to care what color you are, or what gender you are, or what class you are. I'm not going to care. You know, Paul makes this point. In Christ, there is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer Greek nor Jew. There is no longer male nor female. This doesn't mean that he destroys all these distinctions, but that all of these distinctions are transformed with a future. And that that's transformed because we are all sinners who have received the grace of God and been called forward into discipleship, out of our past, out of bondage, out of the divisions of this world, into the kingdom of God. And so when we come to this table and we eat this bread and we drink this wine and we enter into that promise of the cross and the second coming, it knows no distinction. We all eat that bread. We all drink that wine. It is the wine and bread of heaven. So we come to the kingdom of God. And we leave behind what it was said that we were. For you have a future, and that is who we are. And so when we look in the mirror and those narratives start running, and they become more powerful than the promise God has given us, we look and we say, no. I heard it said. But Christ has said to me, you are mine. You are mine. These storytellers have been our masters. But this storyteller is our master, and that storyteller is Christ. You are mine. I will make all things new. Come forward, eat the bread, drink the wine, enter into the kingdom of God. For your identity is in what you will be, not what you were. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have come into this world, that you have made all things new, that you have transformed our stories, and you have taken that which was meant to destroy us, to cloud us, to confuse us, and to build us up in pride, and you have transformed it to the glory of God and the hope of a new creation. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bless us and bless our hearts, and let us draw towards you, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.